Now, may the Lord, we're running hot. Fred, if you don't mind helping Terrell out there, I can tell this thing is just going crazy. I'm hoping the Lord will bless my iPad here because it's not. Oh, there we go. It finally loaded. I sat there the entire time. See, the Lord is good. He gave me 3 minutes there to get this thing taken care of. I was going over everything this morning. I normally read over and I spend some time in study and prayer. But I added a new app to my iPad that can run the soundboard from up front. And I think in having that, it's messed with some of my settings. But praise the Lord, I pulled it up here. Benny, if she's still here, again, it was interesting the word that she got this morning in the picture, because if I remember correctly when she shared, she said that when she walked in, she saw an angel with almost like the wings covering the entire place. And I thought it was interesting that she said that, because I just had someone come up to me and say, "You look tired this morning." I am tired this morning. I barely got any sleep last night, maybe about 2 hours. And so I don't know why. It was just one of those nights. I wasn't stressed out. I just couldn't sleep. It probably had to do with something that I drank four shots of espresso at 6 o'clock at night. Now that I think about it, I think I won't do that again. Anyways, I didn't sleep well. And so at about 2:30 in the morning, I just started reading scripture. And I'm on a plan that's a read through the Bible in a year. I like to do that every year. And started in Ezekiel this morning. And in the beginning of Ezekiel has a vision, and he sees four angels with giant wings coming out over, like four men, four elders, as it were. And they have wings that are out, and they cover, and they have arms, and I spent some time thinking about the vision that Ezekiel had, and so I thought it was just so interesting that Benny also had a vision about an angel with his wings out. And so I don't know how those two relate, but I don't think it's coincidence that I necessarily spent time this morning in the middle of the night not sleeping, meditating on the supernatural and on God's holy ones, as it were. And then we hear that word this morning. So I'm excited because the Lord is going to do something. Now, I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever known someone who just seems to be at war with everybody? Ever known someone who just seems to be at war with everyone around them? They're always arguing. They're always fighting. Generally just not getting along with people. Assuming everyone's mad at them or has issue with them. It's not usually something that people set out to do, but it's usually born out of, the things that happen in childhood, traumatic events, upbringing. And I know this well because that was me for a long, long time. Ask Matilda how fun our first 10 years of marriage were. I was at war with everybody. Assumed everybody hated me. Everything was a thing. It's not just people that have had things happen and whatnot. For the average person, sometimes we find ourselves at war with spouses and friends and coworkers, or, the guy in front of you at the telestore or whatever. We find ourselves at war with one another. Most people, and I say most people, some people like it, but most people don't want to be at war with everyone because it's draining, isn't it? It's exhausting to be fighting with everyone. It's exhausting to be arguing. It's exhausting to be at war. It's hard on the soul to live like that. The thing is that people that are at war with people or with those around them, they're generally at war with themselves as well. And I would find that's where I was. I was at war with myself. Messages that I heard. In fact, that was one of the neat things that we did. One of the most important things I think we did at counseling is we just went through family history, and then we began to list all the messages that we each got growing up. And then by the end of the week, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we started replacing all those old messages we heard. You're a failure, you're awful, you're alone. We started replacing them with new messages that God has. And it was powerful. I was at war with myself. But, you know, people, on top of being at war with those around them, being at war with themselves, they're at war with God. There's a war going on with God. There's a war going on with the Holy Spirit. That's an extreme example, the one who's at war with everybody. Okay, not everyone, like I said, is like that. The sad thing is that for many of us, and I'm speaking to believers here right now, many of us who are believers, we're at war with God, or at least we think we're at war with Him. The Bible makes it clear that when we're not in a saving relationship with Jesus, we're the enemies of God. That sounds kind of harsh, but that's what Scripture teaches. Those who are not in Christ are enemies of God. God doesn't want them to be enemies. But by account of our rebellion and our sinfulness, we have made ourselves enemies of God. In that aspect, we are at war with the Lord. But the amazing part, okay, sadly amazing, I suppose, is that even as believers, we think we're at war with God so often, and we're not. And I'll explain what that means in a second. I will say this. If we ever think that we're at war with God, the war's on our end. It's on our end. It's not on His end. And likewise, I would say even with warring with those around us, it's not to say that there aren't those that grate at us. There aren't those that we just naturally don't get along with. Not every personality matches. Bible calls us to love everyone. We're not called to like everyone. Do your best. It's just not going to happen. Some personalities don't mesh. You still got to love them. So often, though, it's us who are at war with those around us. I always thought everyone was at war with me. Everyone hated me. Ask me. It was annoying. Even now I look back on it, I'm like, ugh, how many relationships did I miss out on? Oh, they don't like me. Those people don't. I would sabotage a friendship or a relationship before I even talked to somebody. I can just tell by the way they looked at me they don't like me. Matilda just used to shake her head. She's like, are you joking? Like, and I couldn't figure out how she could be friends with 100 people in less than a minute. She would walk in a room and she's friends with everyone. I'm like, how come you're friends with everyone? They all hate me. You know? It got exhausting. That's what war is generally with other people. It's usually us who's at war. And it's us who's at war with the Lord. When I say war for the one who doesn't yet know Christ, okay, I just mean that there's a constant battle of being angry with God because I want to do it my way and I don't want to be humbled. That's really the battle that's going on. That's why people talk so much about God, the Christian God specifically. You might hear other gods mentioned now and then. I don't like religion, but any talk from you know, supposed atheists or agnostics or whatever always has to do with the God of Israel. Always, because we know that He's the real God. Okay? And so the battle comes down to I'm at war, I don't want to submit to Him. I don't want, so there's this war that's occurring. And it makes it worse because the Holy Spirit's drawing them. He's tugging at their heart, and so there's this battle that's happening. That's what I mean when I'm talking about a war for those who don't know Christ. The war for the believer with God looks different. Okay? The war with God for the one who knows Him generally exists as something like this. God is angry with me. How can God love a constant screw-up like me? Everyone's always told me I'm useless. It must be what God thinks too. On and on and on. I can just start naming things. That's what war with God looks like for the one who knows Jesus. I've got good news for you today. God is not at war with you. He's not at war with you. If you feel like you're at war with God and you know Jesus, it's because you're battling Him. If we're at war with God, it's sad because it's a war we're never going to win, first of all. Can't win that battle. It's not going to happen. But I want to show you today that for the one who's in Christ, We're not at war. We're actually at peace with God. We're at peace with God. Now, this is one of the things that was interesting coming back again from counseling, was that you guys know me. You know that I love to preach hard truths out of Scripture. You know I'm not afraid to get up and preach things. And I'll still keep preaching the way I preach. I like to work my way verse by verse through Scripture. But one of the struggles I always had was telling people that God loved them, which I believed and still believe, will always believe. I could sit here and look at everybody and say, God loves you so much. But man, I could not accept it for me. It gets really tiring to preach when you're struggling to receive the Father's love. And that's why I felt like God was saying, he's like, listen, Jeremy, I want to do something, but he's like, you can't go to the next level unless you start to receive. And so we went down, and you know what, for the first time in my adult life, and I'll share the stories. There was a lot that happened, but by the end, and I've said it before, you know, I've done all the prayer, I've done all the stuff that you do, you get prayed over. For whatever reason, this time, I guess just because the Lord knew I was ready, I just at the end of that week, I was like, oh, God does love me, and he's not angry with me for the first time. Because that was one of the old messages I had. I was always in trouble. I don't know if you've ever had that message growing up, that you were always in trouble and nothing you could do was right. When that's the message you get, it's hard to receive the fact that God loves you. And so coming back, I thought, okay, God loves me. I'm finally able to begin to receive, and there's much, much more there that he's going to show me, I know. How's that going to change my preaching? Because it's not going to change the way I preach truth. However, now I can get up, I think, and honestly look people in the face and say, you don't know how much God loves you. Because I have experienced it now. I always had it here. See, this is the big problem for Christians, right? We have all this knowledge up here, but it's getting it here that's the problem. So this is the connection this morning that the Lord wants to do. He wants to take everything you got here, and he wants to begin to move it down here. I want you to turn to Romans 5 with me today. We'll be starting in verse 1, reading the first 11 verses. It says, therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person perhaps someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. See, when we were apart from God, we were at war with him. Not a war that he started, but it's a war that man started, again, by our rebellion and our desire to go our own way. But God had a way to end that war, and his name was Jesus. That was the end to the war. The war was over when God's begotten, and that word begotten means unique, one and only Son, lived the perfect life, the sinless life that we couldn't. And when he willingly died as a sacrifice to cover the sin of all that would place their trust in him. No sin too big, no sin too great that cannot be reconciled to God. Tragically, again, for far too many Christians, they think the war is still going on and that God is against us. Tell me, you don't have to raise your hand, but just tell me this doesn't sound like you. We think that at every turn, God's just waiting to jump out and say, gotcha. Oh, I knew it. Bang. You know, start whipping lightning bolts at us. I think also that lying to believers about God loving them, not loving them, telling them that he's actually mad at them, I think that's one of Satan's greatest tools to stopping us from growing. Like, I'll be perfectly honest with you. At each step, where and listen, even though, you know, the Lord has given me a new sense of his love for me, I'm not where I was. Like, slowly but surely, you know, there's an old churchy word, sanctification, where day by day I become like Jesus, and he turns me into, so I'm not perfect. None of us, we're not there yet, but every day we become like him. So I had a greater understanding of God's love than I did 15, 20 years ago, but it still wasn't all that it could be. And the thing is that every time that I got a greater understanding of God's love, I was actually able to overcome sin in greater ways. You see, when you think God's angry, and I'm jumping ahead here, but when you think God's angry at you all the time, the second you screw up, it's over. It's really hard to gain victory in your life when you think God is mad at you all the time. Because as soon as you screw up, it's done. Square one. I'm back all the way to the beginning. I think Satan really gets us on that. You know? Worked with Adam and Eve. What did he say? God's lying to you. He's not telling you the truth. That was the accusation. He's saying, God, you know, isn't going to tell you what, you know, who you are. He's withholding from you. He's lying to you. And we get that idea. God doesn't love me. That's a lie. I don't know if you've ever been a job where your boss didn't like you. Anyone ever had a boss that just didn't like you? We've all been there, I'm sure, hated you. It's hard to advance and sometimes even do a good job when you know you are not liked. It's hard. You know, this is a freebie right here. Parents, older, young, we got lots of new parents, take this one. I loved this. I just heard this recently. I was listening to, I think it was a Focus on the Family broadcast. I can't remember the name of the pastor that they were, interviewing. And he just, or actually they were doing a message of his, and he was talking to the congregation, and he said, how many people like being around someone that doesn't like you? Not many put up their hand. You know, you could hear it. Of course, no one likes. He said, so how come, why do we think that our kids want to be with us when they think that we don't like them? Because sometimes that's the message that parents give their kids. You're terrible. You're bad. All you've done. And the kid's sitting there going, my parent doesn't even like me. That's one of the messages I got. And I'm like, listen, I love my kids. I discipline them. But boy, I like them a lot. I like who they are. I like their personality. And you know what? They like to be with me because they know I like them. I don't want to be around people that don't like me. And I used to think everybody didn't like me. So it was pretty annoying. That's the saddest part of all, believing that God's always mad at us and at war with us. Okay? It just frustrates our spirits and it's hard to move forward. Inevitably, I just want to say this. Someone always thinks, is he saying we don't have to worry about our sin? Of course not. That would be ridiculous. That's not what I'm getting at here. Okay? I just said it. When we begin to get a greater understanding of how much God is actually on our side, it gives us hope and it gives us an ability to gain victory. It just does. It's. I don't know why, but it's just the way it works. It's hard to do when you think God's mad at you and against you, because then it's just me or you trying to clean up our life. Because if I do that one screw up, like I said, it's back to square one. But when we begin to come to the realization that we have a Father that loves us and is on our side, is not mad when we sin, but disciplines us, does not want us to sin, we simply say, Lord, I screwed up. Forgive me. I want to do this. He sets us on our feet and he says, let's go do it again. That's what he does. Because here's the thing. If God's on my side, who can stand against me, including sin? We have the ability to gain victory over those things in our lives because God loves us. Now, that was a really long intro. So I will breeze through these. There's three benefits of a relationship with Jesus that we see in this. There's many, many more, but there's three specifically I want to show us today. How are we doing on time? Oh, 11:45, we're laughing. I want you to notice something very important. And actually, here's the first benefit of a relationship with Jesus. So, Terrell, if you pull up the one slide, I've named this message this morning. I'm not sure anyone gets this other than Matilda and I, but I have to. I've already said it. I can't not say it now. I've entitled this message, Not Going to Practice War No More. And I don't think anybody will recognize that, but I'll leave you to think about what that means. If you pull up this, there you go, three benefits of a relationship with Jesus. If you want to ask me after what that means, I'll happily tell you. It's hilarious. Anyways, the first benefit of a relationship with Jesus is that righteousness by faith gives us peace with God. Righteousness by faith gives us peace with God. I want you to notice something very important in this passage, okay? Or even with what I just said, with what's written there. It doesn't say faith gives us peace inside. It doesn't say the peace of God. You see that in Philippians 4:7 where it says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's an important, and that's a wonderful thing. We all want that peace, the peace that passes understanding. When we can go through an incredibly hard time and just have peace inside, that's something that's available to every believer, okay? But that's not the peace I'm talking about. This is an important distinction to be made. I didn't say peace of God. I said we have peace with God, okay? In other words, like I just spent 15 minutes saying there, when we are in Christ and have received his righteousness, the war is over. The war is over. The terms of peace have been met. When two warring countries or warring factions come together and decide to make peace, there's terms of peace. They come down and they agree that we will each abide by these terms of peace. So when Jesus was the sacrifice, when he died and he paid for our sin, the terms of peace were met. When we accept him in faith, we're now at peace with God. So I want you to know that this morning. Everyone here, I think, has placed their trust in Jesus. And because of that, you're at peace with God. You're at peace with God. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's when the war ended. That's when the war ended. Verses 9 and 10 reiterated, it says, much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? There will be a final punishment one day of sin and unrighteousness in the world. It's going to happen. We know that. But for those in Christ, the war is over. We're going to have to give account of every action. Everything we've done, we will give account for. But because of what Jesus did, we're forgiven. We make it through. The war with God is over. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God doesn't want any to perish, right? Sometimes we sit there like, God, why is it taking so long? It says so long for Jesus to come back. And that's what Peter says. He says, the Lord isn't slow in the way that you know slow. But he's patient because he desires that none would perish. See, it's not God's desire. He's not going around with his thumb going, oh, look at. But he wants everybody to come to know him. The whole world. He's not saying, like the things that we did when we were out of, you know, when we were in the world and we were not in Christ, it made us enemies with God. But God is not sitting there saying, you're my enemy, you're an enemy. He wants everyone to be in his family. Everybody. Okay? That's just the nature of sin, is that it separates us. But God has made the way. There is mercy and grace and love extended to all who are willing to put their trust in Jesus. And we are saved when we place our trust in him. But the added bonus is that we get to walk into the peace that's been made. And it was God who did it. It was God who did it through Christ. Listen, in Canada, it's been several generations since we've really experienced war. Now, there are countries in the world that are still in war. with one another, whether it be by terrorist attack or they're simply at war with other countries. We this is going to sound funny. I'm not saying we should go to war in any capacity, but sometimes a war, like we have a generation, like it, we're just so entitled now, I guess is what I'm saying. That sometimes a good war wakes you up to the reality of the world, okay? I'm not saying we need to go to war, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. We've lost what it means to be in a battle that we so desperately want to get out of. I can only imagine come the end of World War I or World War II, okay? When the end came and they sat down to make peace and the terms of peace were met. And of course, one side was victorious over another, so this side had to meet the terms of peace. All I know is that the end of those world wars meant that people stopped being killed, bombs stopped decimating and destroying entire cities, sons and husbands returned home, and the threat of today or tomorrow being my last day was done. That's what, see, we don't have an understanding of that here because we haven't experienced it. It's been generations since we've experienced anything like that in Canada where I so desperately want peace. Okay, but when peace is made, I can only imagine what they were going through when that was signed, when those armistices were signed. And it's the same with God. We come to this place. My encouragement to you today, not just if you don't know Christ, but if you're at war with God, if there's something between you and Him, my encouragement to you this morning is that you lay down your arms and you stop fighting and you agree to the terms of peace. And the amazing part is that they're free. And that brings us to the second benefit of a relationship with Jesus, and that's that we've received grace. I've talked much about grace. One, because it's a vital doctrine, okay? And two, because it was so foreign to me for most of my life that I have no desire to see anybody else go through life without an understanding of God's unmerited favor towards them. You've probably heard me preach on this many, many times, okay? But grace is exactly that, the unmerited favor of God towards us who have done nothing to deserve it. Nothing. Imagine, divine favor for free, nothing, nada, like zilch. It's the complete free gift of God in Christ Jesus. I'm sure you can say this by heart. I've said it many, many times. The difference between grace and mercy is that mercy is not getting what we deserve, and we all need mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, and it's a free gift of God, and He gives it to all who place their trust in Jesus. Grace is the 100% grade on a test that we didn't study for and have no business even passing. That's what it is. Any teacher would be like, you're out of here. Any teacher worth their salt, anyway. Sadly, many believers start out their walk with Jesus in the freedom that grace brings, but soon find themselves at war again, trying to earn God's favor and acceptance by the things we do or don't do. And that's what Paul took the church in Galatia to task for. You started out in grace. Why are you now trying to earn it? Who's been lying to you? What witchcraft, he says, have you been seduced by? It's impossible and it's exhausting to earn God's favor and acceptance by the things we do or don't do because it can't be done. That's the whole point. It's a free gift from God. Now, certainly we're to look, I should say this again, we're always to work at rooting out sin in the power of the Spirit. We're to work on things in our life, absolutely. But we don't do that to earn salvation. You see, that's where that's where it gets mixed up. Yes, I examine my life. Do I have something that shouldn't be there? Okay, yes, I'm going to work on that. But I'm not sitting there saying, I'm not accepted by God. I can't have salvation until I've got this. It's impossible. You'll never get there. You'll just frustrate yourself. I want you to see verse 2. He says, he's talking about Christ, he says, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, I love this. I think I said this a week or two ago. I can read a passage so many times, and the Lord will show you something new every time. if you ask him. I don't know why I had never noticed this before, but this stood out so strongly to me when I was writing this time. It says, this grace in which we stand. By faith, we now stand in grace. And if you don't quite catch the significance of this, it's the same as our term in good standing. It's the term in good standing. And I looked it up in an online legal dictionary, and I'm sure Marty can correct me if I'm wrong here, but in this online legal dictionary, when it said the term in good standing, it used words such as approval, enviable reputation, esteem, favorable repute, high regard. That's what in good standing is. One who is in good standing is known to have met their obligation and has no debt outstanding against them. That's powerful. Here's my favorite one. The Oxford Dictionary defines it the best that I found. It says that one who is in good standing is in favor with or on good terms with somebody. Through faith in Jesus, we're on good terms with God. We're on good terms with God. You're not on bad terms with him this morning. He's not the loans officer out looking for a delinquent payment. We're on good terms. We're in good standing with God. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's just about the best news ever. I'd be in big trouble if he was looking for a loan payment. I can't pay it. I want you to walk out of here today with your head held high, knowing that you're on good terms with God. Lastly and quickly, the third benefit of a relationship with Jesus is that we have hope. We have hope. And listen, hope's another one I've preached on many, many times because it's important. It's one of the most important doctrines that we have. The fact that in Christ we have a hope that simply doesn't exist in the world is also some of the best news ever. Instead of wondering what might come at the end, my last day on earth when I die, or hoping that somehow things go well, you and I in Christ can be confident that Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven. As he told his disciples in John 14, here's what he said, right? 1-3, do not let your hearts be distressed. You believe in God, believe also in me. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you because I'm going away to make ready a place for you. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be too. God's preparing a place for you. For you. He loves you. And listen, it's not just hope that one day we'll have salvation, which we know is a guarantee. We've been given the Spirit as that guarantee. Do you know that? We have hope in this world too, a hope and a trust that God will provide our daily needs and will help us in our day-to-day lives. We have hope in this. We don't just stand in God's grace. Verse 2 says that we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. God's glory gives us hope. His utter divine beauty, his majesty, his strength, his power. The one who is in control of all things. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That God is bringing all things to his chosen end. I have hope in that. And our hope is not like the world's hope. I've said it before. It's not the old, oh, I hope she really likes me. I hope I win the lottery. That's pathetic. My hope is confident that something has been being prepared for me. My hope rests in someone real, someone powerful, and yet loving. Not only that, though, we can actually be happy when difficulties and hard times come because we know that hope is growing. Look at verses 3 and 5. He says, not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The trials that we face, God allows. He does. And I know it can be hard to think that way because we get upset at that idea. Why am I going through this, God? And yes, they're not easy. In fact, sometimes these trials seem like they're beyond even being able to bear. But we can be confident that all of the characteristics of a mature believer are being developed. That's why he does it, to develop us. Suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and character hope. Now I'll end on this, and I'll invite, you know, Marty and Chantel to come. Baby's sleeping. Yeah, I know. Thanks for reminding me about communion. I was getting there, sweetie. I love, a good wife is like, that's what they do. That's what they're supposed to do. I appreciate it. I actually forgot to line someone up, though, to hand them out. So maybe Vince and Gail or Brandon, I don't know, whoever. Yeah, we could probably get three or four people going. I'll get these four right here. Two power couples. Amen. Why don't you guys start handing out those emblems for us? Look at how amazing this is in verse 5. It says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love was poured out to you by the Holy Spirit himself when you put your trust in Jesus and he's filled your heart with it. If that doesn't feel like a reality to you this morning, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask the Lord that he would begin to change your heart, to soften it, to be able to receive God's goodness, his great love towards you. That he's creating in you a masterpiece. He's bringing you to the place that he has designed you and created you to get to. My prayer for people is that they will come to the realization that God's not mad at you. He's not upset at you. He's not at war with you. But he loves you. He cares for you. And his love is marked with kindness. In fact, I encourage you this week, if you've never done a word study before, if you've never even studied the Bible, do yourself a favor, even just Google the kindness of God. Look at all the verses that have to do with God's kindness. He's full of kindness towards us. I just think that when we go out into our day-to-day lives and it's been a hard one, we go into the store, we go into the wherever, boy, sometimes we're just looking for someone to be kind to us, aren't we? God's like that all the time. He's not mad at you. He's not waiting for you to screw up so he can get you. He wants to bring you to a place where you begin to realize how much he loves you.